Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Some of the most popular movies are about superheroes. We love it when they swoop in to rescue the helpless maiden while saving the earth from certain disaster. Well, today, Pastor Wayne will show us that courage is not only for superheroes. You and I show courage by doing the right thing when the wrong would be much easier. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Greater Courage.
Today we're going to be talking about a greater courage. A greater courage. But first, let me tell you a story about courage. Story is told where an elderly lady came into the back of the church and the usher greeted her and said, "Good morning, ma'am. I'd like to seat you. Where would you like to be seated?" You can be seated anywhere. "Why," she said, "I would like to be seated right up front and center." "Oh," the usher said, "I don't think that's a good idea." She said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, you see, our pastor is a very boring speaker. And you will most probably fall asleep during his sermon. And when the cameras pan the audience, there you'll be sleeping on the front row." She looked at the usher and she said, "Do you know who I am?" And the usher said, "No." She said, "I am the pastor's mother." He hung his head in shame. And after a moment, he looked up and he said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No." He said, "Thank God," and left. Courage is what we need. Well, I want to talk to you about a greater courage. Now, courage is not just for superheroes like Captain America and the Avengers, Spider-Man, and Chansom. No, it's really for more. Courage comes in many shapes and sizes. We might know this by a different name and a different term. We call it heroism, or being a hero. See, often we think of courage in those terms, which is rare, and being a hero or heroism is only for a few. I mean, it's for those who race into burning buildings, sacrificing their life to save an individual. Or someone who would put themselves before a criminal's gun to save someone from being robbed. Or someone who dashes into a raging river to save a child being swept away by the flood. Or maybe it's the patriotic bravery of one of our troops dying in battle on a foreign field. These we call heroes. These we honor and should. These we erect monuments to, and we will continue. But that kind of heroism is just for a few, where your life and an event intersects in such a way that at a specific time you are called upon, whether you like it or not, to help. And if you say yes, you're a hero. Now, those moments don't often come in people's lives. However, there is a greater courage that's available for us all. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. A greater courage is really doing what is right when the wrong things seem so much easier. And may even for a while produce a better result. More comfortable, anyway. But I want to talk to you about a greater courage, not on a grand scale, but something in everyday life. Oh, it's not seen as heroism, it's seen as a greater courage. For example, the courage that it takes to leave an immoral relationship that you know does not please God. The courage that it takes to say, "I love God more than anything else," and you make that decision. The courage that it takes to admit to a wrongdoing when you could have ignored it or swept it under the carpet takes a greater courage. It takes a greater courage to seek the truth about something that you heard second or third hand. And you'd rather take that story because it's juicier, but it takes a greater courage to find out the truth even risking being alienated from that one that told you because they wanted you to side with them. It takes a greater courage to be a person of the truth. It takes a greater courage to serve in a place that scares you to death because it requires you having to learn something that eludes you right now. Or the courage that it takes to stay with a commitment that God has called you to for better or for worse. Or the courage to live generously beyond what you ever could imagine. It takes a greater courage. And today I want to talk to you about that because it's available to every single one of us. I'd like to tell you two stories. Stories about two heroes. Both are celebrated heroes, but they have to dig deeper. Even though they're heroes already, they've got to dig far deeper to find a greater courage. One is a king, and the other is a leper. But they both learn a valuable lesson about a greater courage. The first is a man named King David. Oh, he was a hero. Monuments have already been erected to him. Songs have been written about him, poems as well. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He gained his reputation from slaying a giant and saving all of Israel. He saved the day. He is now king. One day he's up on his lanai eating some haupia cake and drinking some iced tea when he looks over to his neighbor's lanai and there's this beautiful woman taking a bath outside. Now, just as a sidebar, I don't know why this woman would be doing that, but we'll just stop right there. David tells his servant, go get that woman. After all, he's king. He can do whatever he wants to do. So the servant goes over and fetches that woman. She comes, and later he finds out she's actually the wife of one of his commanders who's been out at war for the last couple months. Well, one thing leads to another, and they get involved in an affair. Everything is fine. Everything is invisible until she comes up one day. She said, I just came back from Long's. I bought one of those pregnancy sticks. We're in deep kimchi. He says, I think I've got to go to plan B here because this is not going to look good. Because after all, I'm a God follower, and this does not look good, because I go to church at New Hope. So we got to figure something out. So he says to his general, go get Uriah, which is her husband, bring him home for R&R for a week. So then when he goes back to battle and she gives birth, everyone's just going to figure that's how it happened. So he brings Uriah in. The only problem is Uriah is a man of great integrity, and he decides that since his troops, his buddies, are on the front lines, they're not doing any R&R at home. Neither should he. So even though he's geographically displaced from the front lines, he's going to still be a soldier, and he sleeps on the driveway. David thinks, oh, drat, I've got to figure out something else. So he goes to plan C. David thinks, well, as far as everybody in the town knows, he went home and had some R&R, and I'm going to send him back to the front lines. And he dials up his general, and he says, I tell you what, take Uriah, get onto the front lines when the battle waxes the hottest, and when the enemy archers pull back their bows, I want you to withdraw from him, basically throw him under the bus. And when those arrows fly, he'll take the brunt of them. Okay, said the general, and that's exactly what they did. The archers pulled back that string, and the general pulled his troops back. Uriah was killed instantly. Whew, David thought, now I'm free and clear. Everything seemed fine until that pesky prophet Nathan shows up. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes prophets can be pretty pesky. They're bothersome because they come packing the truth. It takes a courage to face the truth. A lot of times it's easier to leave things in the gray because it gives us wiggle room. But God says, no, it takes a greater courage to walk straight and to stand fast and tall. And there is no wiggle room. And so in this story, we're going to find a lesson from David that he's going to have to dig deep for a greater courage. And he's going to find out that dying in battle may make you a hero, but dying to self requires a greater courage. Nathan comes and says, hey, I need to tell you the truth about all of this, and brings David face to face with his own sin, his own pride, his own lust, his own desire for immorality, and then his desire to cover everything up. I mean, it's all out in the open. David's heart breaks. David's not perfect. It doesn't say David was a perfect man. It says that David was a man after God's heart, which meant I want to be seeking after God's heart, not mine. I don't want to seek after the flesh. I don't want to be like the world. I want to be like God. But yet we're frail. We make mistakes. We fall into error. But here's the thing God's looking for is not someone who never falls into error. It's someone that when you do, when God speaks the truth, can you correct? Can you die to yourself? Can you look at your own selfishness and die to that and humble yourself? You see, that's what he saw in David. And he said, you are a man after my own heart. No, not after perfection, after my own heart. And that's what God wants of every single one of us because we're frail. I mean, let's take a quick poll. How many of you have sinned like once so far in your life? You know, maybe once. Yeah, the rest of you many more times and twice as much because you just lied if you didn't raise your hand. Every single one of us has sinned millions of times, I'm sure. But you see, the thing that God keeps count of is not how many times you messed up. You know what he keeps count of? How many times you come back home and your heart is broken. See, then you become a person after God's own heart. Not God's own behavior or God's own perfection, but God's own heart. That when I mess up as a human, that as soon as truth is exposed, my heart is changed. It takes a greater courage. Sometimes it's easier to do something huge than to do something small, because that requires a greater courage to die to self. Than maybe to die in battle. Now, both are noble, but there's a greater courage that we can have every day of our life. David cries out to God, oh, God, I have sinned. His heart aches. In fact, Psalm 51 is the recounting of this sin. And in Psalm 51, we find his words, and it'll come up on the screen. Would you read it with me? Go. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and only have I sinned and done what was evil in. You see how David takes it vertical? He doesn't say it was your fault or his fault or she came out and forced me to do this. He said, no, against you only have I sinned. You know what he does? He takes responsibility for his own actions. That takes a greater courage. It's so easy to say it was my boss's fault. Well, it's that Christian's fault at New Hope. Well, it's that person's fault. It's that usher that made me so mad that I'm not coming back here. We love to look for excuses. And God says, no, it's between you and me. And David says, God, only between you and me. I've sinned against you. I don't drag Bathsheba into it or Uriah. Against you, I've sinned. And God sees that heart. It's later on in the 10th verse that David cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Please cast me not away from your spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from your presence. I need your spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew in me a willing spirit to follow you. It is only after that, that then and only then will I teach sinners your way, and men and women will be converted unto thee. Do your work in me first. And you see, David's heart is so precious. He learned and teaches us a lesson that there is required a greater courage to die to self than anything else. When the Indians received the gospel, the American Indians, they brought a beautiful metaphor about that kind of heart. They said it this way: the heart of man was created by God with a triangle embedded within it and very sharp edges on three sides. And that's embedded in there, and as you grow, it stays still. But when you sin against God, that triangle is designed to turn one rotation. And those sharp edges cut the inside of your heart. And the pain is so excruciating that you cease and you desist immediately from the sin because it's so painful. And your desire is that your heart would be healed and made whole again. And then after it heals, should you sin, that triangle with sharp edges is designed by God to turn again on the inside, a rotation. And it cuts the inside of your heart. And the pain is so drastic that you stop because your desire is to have a healed and whole heart. But then they would say, but there's some men, because of their pride and unwillingness to humble themselves, when they sin, because they'd rather have sin than a whole heart, they endure the pain and choose sin over healing. And they sin again, it cuts their heart, but they'd rather have the sin than a whole heart. And they sin again because they rather hold on to sin because they can't humble themselves. They don't want to repent, and they endure the pain. And that triangle spins again and again and again, and they keep violating God and continue to endure the pain until one day that triangle spins freely in man's heart and he feels no pain at all. It's a pretty graphic metaphor, isn't it? But David was one who felt the pain and he stopped and cried out to God, God, my transgression is ever before you. It takes a great courage to die to self. I remember when God illustrated this to me, and I'm going to about to tell you a story where many of you who've been here for a while will know the first half, but you won't know the second half. And it's a time where I too had to dig deep for a greater courage to die to self. Heroism makes you die in battle. Greater courage is required to die to self. But you know, in the long run, as much as we honor monuments to heroes, God doesn't use monuments. He uses a greater courage that's daily to redeem families and repair futures, to change marriages and to heal hearts. He uses that greater courage. Well, here's the story, the first half. I, as a preacher, know all too well that it's easier to preach the cross than it is to carry it. And every once in a while, God compels me to carry the cross. Such was the case some years ago. Anna and I were in Hilo, and there was a rift between us caused by some problems, and that she had done wasn't my fault. And there was just a, I mean, by the way, whenever I say that, you know it's my fault, right? And I was not only my, it was not only my fault, I was stubborn about it. And so there was a distance of miles between us in our home. And when we'd go to bed at night, there would be a Grand Canyon chasm between us. And we would barely talk for days. And when we did, it was like only the facts, just the facts. Well, this was being sustained to the point where it was getting stinky. And you could feel the pain of all of that. But I was thinking, she needs to stew in this a little bit because she's supposed to submit to the husband. That's the Bible. She needs counseling, not me. And I had all of the man mantras there are down pat. We know them all. We've used them. Well, one day, my brother, who's an electrician and a great Christian, came to visit, and we had breakfast together. And over breakfast, I was sharing with him this distance that I was feeling in my home and waiting for my wife to get her act together. It was just causing some pain. And my brother smiled, knowing what was going on. He's older than I am, way older. And he said, "You know, Wayne, the devil wants you to think that your spouse is the enemy when that is a smokescreen. Because the Bible says we war not against flesh and blood. The real enemy is the devil. But if he can dupe you into thinking that the other person's your enemy and you start fighting, he sits back and laughs because you're doing his dirty work for him. And he's got you to punch each other when he's the real enemy. But he dupes us into thinking that. And we destroy ourselves. We disqualify ourselves. He doesn't do it. He lets us do it. Because he's the father of all lies. But he says, you know, when that happens to us in my marriage, I take my wife's hand and we physically go to our knees and we stay together. Because in the vernacular of our series, we're greater together. Because one can set 1,000 to flight, but two of us, 10,000. There's an exponential power when we stay together. So we get on our knees and we pray and we come against the enemy of our souls. He says that's when he flees. Because we recognize who the real enemy is and we band together. Because I was sitting there in the restaurant and I thought, that's pretty good for an electrician. So I went home and I thought, I don't know. I'm not about to hold her hand. She needs to get some counseling. But all day God was speaking to me, and basically he was exposing my stubbornness. He was exposing my hard-heartedness. That night when we went to bed, I tossed and turned. After about 30 minutes, I just felt the Lord say, you need to take a hold of her hand and pray, just like your brother said. Humble yourself. Die to yourself. 45 minutes later, I knew God was still talking to me, and it was time to die to self. So I said in the darkness, I said, honey, you still awake? And she said, yeah, I am. I said, can we take a hold of hands and get on our knees and pray, because it's the devil that's coming against our marriage and our family, not either of us. And we need to stick together. Can we pray? She said, I'd like that. So we got down on our knees physically and grabbed a hold of hands. And man, I started to wax loquacious. I started to come against the enemy, the demons of hell. And I began to vocalize a strong champion prayer against the forces of darkness. And right in the middle of our prayer, our smoke alarm goes off in the hallway. Rah! You ever notice that your smoke alarm doesn't have an on-off switch? I'm trying to turn this thing. I have to rip the sheetrock off the wall to get this thing down and bash it till it finally shut up. And then I hear my wife laughing in the bedroom. Laughing. I thought maybe psychologically something went wrong. I better check on. So I rush back into the room. I said, honey, what's going on? She's laughing. She said, honey, that smoke alarm went off. I said, I know. I tore half the house to get it to shut up. She said, no. I think when we prayed together, it scared the devil so bad, he rushed out of the house so fast that he smoked on the way out.
You've been listening to part one of a message entitled Greater Courage by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. We'll bring you the conclusion of this message on tomorrow's broadcast. We invite you to visit our website where you'll find more helpful resources from Pastor Wayne, his books, music, DVDs, podcasts, and much more. That web address is www.enewhope.org. Again, that's enewhope.org. Now, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Dill Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero, and I want you to be one of the first to know that there's a brand new church starting up, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in our auditorium. Starting May 17th with two Sunday services, 9 and 11 a.m. Our Bible College students, alongside our other members, will be serving and leading in worship. Our teaching pastors will be myself, along with Larry Powers and Aaron Cordero. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the worlds in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. Two services starting May 17th, 9 and 11 a.m. We'll see you there.